Let's come to a moment of quietness, quiet our mind, and open up your hearts for prayer. Dear Lord and gracious Father, thank you for VBS this week. It was so rewarding having the children there, having the many volunteers, and the ages that came from little tiny tots through youth, many, many of our teens and our adult members. Whether you did a little job, whether you were there in prayer, or whether you were there all week, we bless you and thank you. Please send prayers too today to the ones that are sitting in your pew, whether it's your family, whether it's close friends, and all your church family. We need to lift each other up and remember God in our prayers. Dear Lord, thank you for our lives and the path that you are leading us on this journey that we're taking. We are broken vessels. We need your strength and your guidance to lift us and show us the way. Lord, bless the community that we were in, that we live in our state. Watch out for the leaders that lead us and take care of us. May they make good choices, and the people around in the community make good choices. Remember those who are traveling, whether it's close by or for a long journey. Lord, keep them safe and in your prayers. Bless our nation and around the world by prayer, by helping out, by giving school supplies, by any way that you see, be with our nation and our leaders around the world. I ask all of this in your name. And the things that you keep quiet and to yourself, the burdens that we have, that we think about, let's lift them up to our Lord Jesus now. Let us join together our hearts and our minds and our voices as we say the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to say, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson is from the fifth chapter of Matthew. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart. Illumine me, Spirit Divine. And thank you, Clara Scott, for that prayer. Well, hello, folks. Like John Denver sang, I am singing, hey, it's good to be back home again. But let's see, what did I promise? Oh, yeah. When the cat's away. And then I said, wait a minute. That sounds familiar. I not only thought about it, I had to look it up. August 17th, 1975, a different church, a different sermon, and a different minister, a younger me, somebody preached with that title, When the Cat's Away. And folks, I got to tell you, it's probably the best sermon title I ever came up with. I mean, it tells you the whole story in just a few words. It's pithy. It's memorable. It's just a good title. And so knowing that I would preach on July 26th and knowing some other things that will be explained in a moment, I decided to use the title again. And then this week I got out my notes from that 1975 sermon almost 40 years ago. And I understand why I remember nothing from that sermon except its title. According to the Cambridge Idiom Dictionary, and I'm sure we all have one of those around the house somewhere, when the cat's away is something that you say which means when the person in authority is absent, people will not do what they should do. Well, I'm back home. Having grown up in Brighton a long, long time ago, but I'm the new guy on the staff at Brighton First, and the senior minister, the Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker, is my boss. First time I've had a boss since I had a job in seminary. Been self-employed ever since. I am hired to be her assistant. hence the title, Assistant Pastor. But last Sunday, Ms. Parker got married. What a beautiful wedding it was, folks. Sherry just radiated. And George beamed. As Phil Robertson on Duck Dynasty says, we all were happy, happy, happy. And then the new Mrs. Lewis left town. The cat's away, and I'm the mice. As her assistant, I am in charge of everything that happens in this church. Yeah, sure. Well, let's see. At least I can do anything I want. Of course I won't, but by now you understand what I'm trying to get at, don't you? The freedom to choose. Our free will. The power of choice. Now, I understand from Bruce Stark, when I made a mistake my first time up here, that these services are podcast. I do not know what a podcast is. And let me race ahead, it is not an invitation for you to try to explain it to me. But I do want to say hi to anybody who might be listening in and hearing my words but cannot see me. And I want them to know that I'm smiling at them just as I'm smiling at you. And if you'll forgive me, I'm smiling at my friend, the Reverend Gil Miller, who told me last night in a text message that he'd be listening in. Gil used to stand here and regale you with his stories. Some of you remember him well. But let me skip ahead. In the words of an old speech teacher, anyone who stands up front is supposed to tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them and finish it all by telling them what you've told them. So today, I will be talking about free will in a few moments when we get going. I will be thinking about the power to choose that we all have in every situation. It is what makes us free. And now I'm telling you that it is that free will that allowed Adam to choose the lesser of two options way back when. And it allowed Jesus to choose the cross on our behalf. It is our free will that allowed the first disciples, the ones who followed him when he called them one by one from their work, and they left all, became part of his crowd. And it is free will that allows each of us as new disciples to choose to be part of his pack when we respond to his invitation and his salvation. Free will. Here's an example. 8 days ago, that is last Saturday, I was traveling to Muncie, Indiana to attend and participate in the Model Airplane National Championships. Big event in my life. And always when I'm traveling, I have my 20-ounce travel mug with me in the console. Doesn't make any difference if I'm going to Indiana or to downtown Brighton from where I live just north of Lee Road. I mean, one can get thirsty. I travel with a travel mug. I turn the GPS on always in case the roads have changed between here and my home. These are habits that I live by. But on long trips, I start out with a full 20-ounce mug, and then we stop and I refill it. And then I refill it, and maybe again. So somewhere in Ohio, last Saturday, I pulled into a station, filled up the gas tank, emptied the tank, and went to the soda machine. As I was about to push the Pepsi button, I noticed that a little sign said, refills, $1.34. I'm used to McDonald's. Refills, $1.34, and right next to it, I kid you not, I couldn't make this up if I tried, was another piece of paper, another little sign, neatly lettered, and it said, 32-ounce soda, $1. So certainly you will understand this morning why I chose to tell the cashier, this does not make any sense. As though she cared, as though she would change it. At least she would see the absurdity of what they were saying and let me fill up my 20-ounce mug for a buck. But no. She chose to be unimpressed by the logic of my reasoning. And you will go home, you'll talk about this story, I know. You will go home and you will choose to be pleased when you remember back. You'll be pleased to hear that I chose the higher way. And I went back to my car with my empty 20-ounce travel mug in one hand and my brand new 32-ounce for a dollar Pepsi in the other. And all of that, since I had nothing else to do while I was driving, Madeline wasn't with me, I was alone in the car, I was tired listening to the radio, all of that reminded me of my days way back when I was a Boy Scout in town here. We were part of Troop 50. And on one of the summer campouts, we camped on the south shore of Bishop Lake. And sometime during the day, a hot summer day, one of the adult advisors for our patrol came into town and then came back out to Bishop Lake with several boxes of ice-cold, frozen, frost all over them, popsicles from Huber's Drugstore on Main Street. Oh, they were good on that summer day. And there were enough of them that we could share with the other patrols. And so we did. But of course, we charged them. Faster than you can imagine, we sold every one of the remaining popsicles. Now get this. For 10 cents a piece or two for a quarter. And mostly, we sold them two for a quarter. Now think about that for a while. We're not heavenly puppets on invisible strings acting out some preordained divine drama in our lives. We are free by the grace of God. I didn't think of it yesterday as I was rewriting the message. I had it almost done. You know how ministers are. It's never really done. In fact, I made changes from the first service, and the third service will be different than this. It's inevitable. I got out my flash drive yesterday to look up the sermon that I prepared and stored under a new file called Sermons 2015. It is not to be found on any one of the flash drives that I found, and so I started over to reconstruct this. I didn't think of it at the time, or I would have used it. I thought of it this morning as Loretta was talking to the children. You know about video games and how you can do this, and you can make the robot on the screen do anything that you want. We're not robots manipulated by some divine game player with thumbs on the joysticks. We are free by the grace of God. Now, in the late summer of 1777, John Wesley wrote to a friend, a lay preacher of his by the name of Alexander Mather. He was traveling across the English countryside, and the lack of seriousness and effort among some of the first Methodist preachers were discouraging to Mather. So Wesley wrote him about the rest of the preachers. And Wesley said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth." We are called by Jesus to set up God's kingdom here and now. And we're smack dab in it. Jesus said in Luke, "You're standing on the doorstep of the kingdom." But hearing Jesus call us to the task of bringing in the kingdom is not the same thing as our doing it, is it? Our choosing to do it to the glory of God. Let me shift gears here for a moment. Anybody here recognize the name of Alistair McKenzie? I suspect not, so don't feel badly. In fact, I'm counting on you not recognizing him so that I can tell you who he was. Everyone here who's a golfer knows the place called Augusta. For us, this old Georgia golf course is almost sacred. We've heard of it. In the spring, we watch the greats play there. And oh, baby, how we would love to play there ourselves like all of the masters have. But few people, and no one here in either of the two services, knows the name of Alistair McKenzie, who was the Scottish architect who designed that fabled golf course. Recognize his name or not is not important. We all recognize the truth in his words. Dr. McKenzie said, "The cost of the best advice, the cost of the best advice is infinitesimal compared with the amount of money frequently wasted without it." Now we're going to remember that because we've all learned it the hard way. If we'd done what we'd been told, it would have been easier. It would have cost less. We'd be done faster than when we tried it some other way and wasted time and wasted dollars on some other way. Free will is the freedom that we have to choose the wise or the unwise, the safe or the sure, the right or the wrong. Now for free, here's a little something that I retrieved from the wastebasket. It's a fairly common practice at my house around sermon preparation time. Anybody here do the same thing? Throw something away and almost immediately decide that you need it and have to go looking for it? There are some people in this world who have less to do than I do, and they have time to forward on to me and to others all kinds of trivial things, most of which I don't read. But this one I read, and then I threw it away, and then I changed my mind. You see, we're talking about choice. I fished it out of the wastebasket, and being out of practice as I really am, I said to the first service, "If this message runs long because I've lost the feeling for time, then I'll cut the story I'm about to tell you out." And several people said it was okay to leave it in. So if I'm running long, blame them, not me, because I tried to shorten it down. But anyhow, The piece that was in the wastebasket said this, and I quote, "During these tumultuous times, people of all faith should remember the four great religious truths. Muslims do not recognize the Jews as God's chosen people. The Jews don't recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the leader of the whole Christian church. Baptists do not recognize each other at the liquor store. Here it is, my first sermon, and I'm already off my own subject. But I chose to tell you that story because think back with me, those fictitious things that we recognize in the four, all of them represent choices that we make, don't they? And that got me to thinking, so I added my own fifth to this fictional note. Methodists may not recognize the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, needs choosing. It's not about listening. It's about choosing to do what he says. One day early on in his ministry, while Jesus was still in the north country of Galilee, he climbed a long hillside overlooking the sea to the east. As I imagine it, Jesus, the great teacher, is walking around. His head must have been spinning when he came to the mountainside. Picture him, he's just started his ministry. And already the crowds are clamoring after him. And to reach them and to preach to them, to speak so that they could hear, he needed that natural amphitheater formed by the hillside and the water to make the sounds resonate on that hill slope on what I imagine to be a sunny day like we've been having lately. All of the... It's a beautiful place. If you're ever in the Holy Land and you're visiting it, you can almost hear our Jesus speak to you in the voice of your imagination. All the words that you've heard from Sunday school on up through this morning. And can you see him walking around that hillside trying to remember what he wanted to say? He didn't have a notebook. He didn't have a lectern. He's going to do like some of the great preachers in whose place I stand. Just stand before you and talk. He's got to remember what he wants to say. And I'll bet Jesus did what we all do when we have something that we want to remember. A list of things to buy. A list of things to do. A list of points to make. We use our fingers to hold on to what we know. So I'm imagining Jesus talking to himself and saying something like, one, the poor in spirit. Got to say something about that. And five would be the merciful. Have to tell them about the merciful receiving mercy. And seven would be the peacemakers. I'm going to call them to make peace. And then Jesus said, and this little piggy cried, wee, 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 all the way home. I made that part up, if anybody's wondering. I wasn't there, but I'm not making up radical things that Jesus said when I remind you that he said, be anxious for nothing. Sell all your things and give to the poor. To the high, to the low, to To the in-betweens, he said, become a servant. The greatest of you is the least in the kingdom. The least among you is the greatest in the kingdom. To the disciples, we remember, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He cautioned us, not everybody enters the kingdom. And he said to all, and we're trying to live into it still, love your neighbor as yourself, and love your enemies. Think about it. Following Jesus means choosing to live his message and to desire nothing but God and to shake the gates of hell and to set the kingdom upon earth. I'm helped by what Marianna Williamson wrote in a book years ago. I'm sure you've heard it before, but I'm going to read part of it again. Our deepest fear, she wrote, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us most. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant or gorgeous or talented or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. You're playing small, doesn't serve the world. We're all meant to shine just like the children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within each one of us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give to others the permission to do the same. As we become liberated from our fears, our presence automatically liberates others. The question before us is not, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Can you name the Beatitudes if you learned them when you were a child? Could you quote any of the other radical verses of Jesus that I referred to? That's not the question before us. The question is, am I? Are we choosing to live these truths as Jesus asked us? It's not automatic, my friends, whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, nothing is set beforehand. We are not robots. We are not marionettes. No plan of what we will do determines our fate. Our wills are free in God to choose anything we want, to choose even what we shouldn't want. Barbara Brown Taylor is a preacher's preacher. Years ago, I heard her say, but cannot forget these words. When I hear people talk about what's wrong with organized religion or why the mainline churches are failing, I hear about bad music, inept clergy, mean congregations, preoccupation with institutional maintenance. I almost never hear about the intellectualization of faith. Roll that phrase around on your tongue for a while till it sits. The intellectualization of faith, making a hard experience become a head trip. In an age of information overload, she said, when a vast variety of media delivers news faster than most of us can digest it, when many of us have more than one email and certainly at least two telephone numbers, the last thing that anybody here needs is more information about God. We need the practice of incarnation, God becoming flesh, the way that God saves us and saves the lives of those whose intellectual ascent has turned as dry as dust, who have run frighteningly low on the bread of life, who are dying to know God in their bodies. Not more about God, more God. And choosing isn't about our recognizing the Baptist or the Methodist at the liquor store, or about us deciding to learn the Beatitudes by rote. It is the incarnation. It is Jesus. Not more about God, more God in us. And following Jesus is a choice every step along the way. And 100 people choosing Jesus is all it takes to shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth. Regardless of the time, I want to close with two personal notes. I've been doing this church thing for a long time. I have never, that I remember, been able to hear in a worship service as clearly as I can hear in the worship services at Brighton First. Because I stopped at the back one time and picked up one of these little private PA systems. I didn't like the big clunky earpiece, so I went to Best Buy, and for $10 I got this little earplug, it's called. So if you think I'm looking like the CIA, it's because I want to hear what other people say in the worship service, and now I can. And I say that because in every church I've ever pastored, I know that there are people who have difficulty hearing but won't do something about it. And for $10, you can buy your own earbud and you'll hear everything more clearly than you've ever heard it in your life in this room. And then secondly, in closing, for my friend Gil Miller across the miles, here's a new version of the Serenity Prayer. I stole it from a movie the other night. Here's to granting others the serenity to change the things you cannot accept. The courage to accept large amounts of change serenely. And the wisdom to know the difference. May God bless you. Amen.